I'd like to turn our attention this afternoon to the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 16, verses 24 and 25. Matthew 16, 24 and 25. These are passages I'm sure they're very familiar to, but I'd like to use this to introduce our thought for this afternoon. Jesus said to the disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." Many have never really come to understand what Christ requires of his followers in this passage of Scripture. You will notice that he does not say to them in this passage to deny yourself things. You know, people today sometimes think that they're doing something really wonderful religiously whenever they deny themselves things. Maybe it's chocolate or some other form of treat, or maybe it's some particular form of recreation that they deprive themselves of, and they say, "See how I'm sacrificing for the Lord." But that's not what the Lord said. He didn't say, "Deny yourself things." He said, "Deny self." Deny self. Now, when it comes to coffee, 99.4% decaffeinated is acceptable. It's acceptable. But will Christ settle for anything less than 100% commitment in his service? What are we talking about? We're talking about total or complete commitment. Total or complete commitment. Now, I want to hasten to say that what I'm talking about here is not a 42nd cousin to the doctrines of the International Church of Christ, formerly known as the Boston Movement, formerly known as the Crossroads Movement. It's all the same thing. Because what they mean when they say this is, you give up all relationships in this world, you give all your money to the church, and you totally are committed. You get yourself a prayer partner to whom you confess all of your secret sins, and then they will control your life. The Bible teaches no such thing. That's not total commitment. That is a cult, plain and simple, by every definition. But rather, what we're talking about is the type of total or complete commitment that is taught by our Lord Jesus Christ to his disciples. Now, we want to begin by defining our terms so we understand what we're talking about. First of all, whenever we use the word total, obviously we mean complete or utter. Now, what about commitment? Commitment means a pledge or promise. A pledge or promise. Now, let's look at the way that some people are committed. In other words, they consider themselves to be committed. One of them is, some are just half-hearted committed. They're half-hearted committed. They, like Lot's wife, have left the city of sin, but their heart's just not in it. Their heart is just not in it. Such people are reluctant in service to God and often are easily overcome by the cares of this world. And you remember Jesus warned of this in Luke 8 and 14 in the parable of the sower, where he said, "The ones that fell among the thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity." Half-hearted. And then there are those who are only verbally committed. They talk a good fight, but that is the extent of it. They never really get into action simply talk. This is kind of like what Peter did whenever he told the Lord in Matthew 26 and 35, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. Well, we know how that came out, don't we? We know how that came out. When in just a very short time, he denied the Lord with an oath. You've heard the saying, talk is cheap. But let me say this, talk is not only cheap, it's easy. It's easy to talk. Some are merely committed to traditions. Why do you do this in service to God? Well, we've always done it that way. We've always done it that way. And you know, as I grew up, I would hear some of these discussions going on about the church supporting human institutions such as orphans' homes, old folks' homes, and such like. And invariably, somewhere along the line, someone would say, well, we've always done it that way. Well, here's the first thing. If we've always done it that way, what if we've always done it wrong? Would that be a good reason to keep doing it wrong? And the fact of the matter is, we have not always done it that way. That type of activity as a function of the local congregation can be traced back to the early days. Well, actually, not the earliest days, really, of our country, but some of the earlier days of our country in the 1800s. Whenever people were trying to think of some way to make the church more noticeable, because we were having a hard time competing with all these established denominations out here. Look, they've got old folks' homes and orphans' homes, and they've got their evangelistic society. And so, hey, we will have an evangelistic society. Now, just a year or two after that, if you ask somebody about, well, why do you have an evangelistic society? We've always done it that way. No, we haven't. We have not always done it that way. But that's not the argument. That is not the argument. We need to understand that this is the kind of reasoning that Jesus talked about in Mark 7 and verse 9 when he said, all too well, you reject the commandment of God that you might keep your tradition. Now, don't get me wrong. All traditions are not bad. No, all traditions are not bad. We have established traditions with respect to our worship that we follow, not because it's scripturally mandated, but because this is what we are accustomed to. We try to be decent and in order. And in order to do that, we have certain customs. One of them is, we have a certain number of songs and prayers. We have the Lord's Supper. We have gospel preaching. We have an invitation song. We have a closing prayer, and we go home. Could we rearrange that? You betcha. We could. But why would we? Is there something wrong with this arrangement? Now, does it mean that if the congregation over here in Timbuktu comes together and they have songs and prayers and preaching, and then they have the Lord's Supper, are they sinning? No. Why? That's their tradition. That's their tradition. That's perfectly fine. So, not all traditions are bad. I want you to keep that in mind. But never must a tradition supplant the commandments of God. Never. I mean, that's really where the problem comes in. But in some cases, people's commitment goes no further than a particular preacher. I have known too many cases where people are so enamored with a particular preacher that everything in their life is measured by that preacher, including other preachers. And this can go two ways. It can be a preacher that they think is just under the Apostle Paul himself. or a preacher who they think is working for Satan. It goes one way or the other. They become so obsessed and so enamored that they lose sight of who their commitment really is to. I've known cases of people who I fear their strongest commitment was to never have a preacher like that one again. And anyone who came to preach for them, whoever did anything that looked like that guy, he's got to be bad. You hold your eyes like him. Uh-oh, that eye problem again. By the way, that was a critique I received one time. You hold your eyes like him. I had never met the man. How could I be mimicking his eyes? You know? But anyway, and I did hear him preach one time, and I guess I do hold my eyes like him. But anyway, we both have eyeballs. But anyway, unfortunately, what happens, though, in some areas, when a local preacher goes or decides to move somewhere else, the people who were committed to the preacher don't come anymore. And you say, how could that be? Well, it happens. Why? Because that's who their commitment was to. But here's one that's even worse, in my opinion, is when a preacher that they are enamored with and who they are committed to goes astray. And they just follow him down the road to perdition without ever questioning it. That, unfortunately, is a disastrous situation. Really, Jesus described that in Matthew 15:14, by the way. The blind, leaders of the blind, you know what happens? They both fall into the ditch. The blind, who choose blind to lead them, will certainly fall into the ditch as well. We can't put our faith in mere mortals. And the reason is, we will be sure to be disappointed. We will be sure to be disappointed. Far too many today are committed, but only when it's convenient. Are you committed in service to the Lord? Yes, I am. Long as it doesn't get in the way of anything else I want to do. I might want to go have a picnic with my family. And yeah, I'm committed to the Lord, but I'll be there next Sunday. Yeah, that's how people are committed. But that's not the kind of commitment we're talking about. That's kind of the sometime or later type of commitment that we saw with Felix. When I have a convenient season, I'll call for you, he says. But that's not commitment. That's not commitment. Then there are those who are only committed financially. They believe that as long as they drop a large amount into the collection plate, that they can fail to do anything else in service to the Lord. Do you know what that proves? Think about it for just a moment. You know what that proves? It proves where their heart is. Right? It proves where their heart is. Jesus pointed it out. Where your treasure is, that will be where your heart is also. Is it right to give? Yeah. Is it right to give generously and abundantly? Yeah. But it is not right to give as a substitute for everything else you ought to be doing in service to the Lord. That's not commitment. That is not commitment. Now, we've said all that to say this. To whom are we committed? To whom are we committed? Well, we might say our commitment is to a person. You know who that person is? Jesus, who is called the Christ. That's right. Jesus the Christ. We are committed to Him. The angel of the Lord, told Joseph in Matthew 1:21, that Jesus would save his people from their sins. What does that say about Jesus? Well, it says Jesus is our Savior. What reason would there be to not be committed to the one who is our Savior? I mean, that doesn't make much sense to not be committed, really. In fact, in Revelation chapter 1 and down at verse 5, over here we learn that this Savior of ours loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. Again, why would we not be committed to Him? Why would we not give our allegiance to Him? Let's put it in other terms, okay? Give our allegiance to Him. And our commitment to Him, as we've already discussed, is total. Our commitment to Christ is not cheap. Our commitment to Christ is not half-hearted. As Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, we are to deny self. Now, what does deny self mean? Well, I think we could say safely that Galatians chapter 2 and down at verse 20 really sums it up when Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. That's total commitment. See that? That's total commitment. Our death to sin and our life in Christ come together in baptism. Notice again, carefully, in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 6. Look at it carefully now. We are baptized into His death. What does that mean? That means we've died to sin. So what do you do whenever someone dies? You bury him. Oh, yeah. We are buried with him through baptism into death. There you go. And then, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. In spite of this clear teaching, there are far too many who are still trying to follow Christ on their own terms. Yes, I want to follow Christ, but I don't like this. And yes, I want to follow Christ, but I don't want to do that. You can't follow Christ and be totally committed to Christ and then pick and choose what you are and aren't going to do. It will not work. Unfortunately, Jesus mentioned some of those types in Luke chapter 9, verses 57 through 62. And you remember here, he's going down the road and someone said, Lord, I'll follow you wherever you go. Now that is commitment. I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. He said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Well, hold just a minute. The Lord said, follow me. And you're saying, first I got to go take care of this. And by the way, as I've studied this through the years, I've come to the conclusion that what he's saying here is the man's father was not even on his sickbed. He was just getting older, and it would be some time before he would finally pass away. But he felt an obligation to his father to take care of him until he died. That puts it in a different perspective to me anyway. But what did Jesus say to this fellow? What did he say? Let the dead bury their own dead. But you go and preach the kingdom of God. Christ would not settle for anything less than full commitment. That's it. And another also said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are in my house. Now listen to this one. No one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. would the Lord say? There is no place in the Lord's service for those who demand to serve Him only on their own terms. Yes, Lord, I want to be totally committed to You, provided that You'll do it this way. That doesn't work like that. That doesn't work like that at all. But others who try to follow Him will constantly make excuses instead of doing what He requires of them. Kind of like the Great Supper in Luke 14 that Jesus spoke of when the man sent his servants at supper time to get all those who were invited. And the servants went out and said, "Come, for all things are now ready." But they all with one accord began to make excuses. What was the problem? They weren't committed. They weren't committed. If they were committed, they wouldn't have made these excuses. And some of them are absolutely ridiculous when you think about it. You know that? This one, he bought a piece of ground and I have to go and see it. Just a moment. How many times have you bought a piece of ground that you had never seen before? If you have, you're probably one of those people who buys prime property in swampland. Because that's what happens to people like that, isn't it? So what he was really saying is here, either one of two things. Either he was making up some kind of an excuse, or he was a real idiot. That's what he was saying. One or the other. But either way, it didn't cut it. It just didn't cut it. Another says, "I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm going to test them." How many cars have you bought that you never drove? Seriously. How many cars have you bought that you never drove? "Oh, Edward. But you can fix them, though." But let's just talk about us lay people out here. You know, I wouldn't think about buying a car till I had taken it out and spun it around the block at least once. I want to make sure that the brakes work and the lights work and that it's comfortable to sit in. That it's easy to drive, you know. But this guy buys a yoke of oxen that are not just for him to ride around with them pulling a cart. They're working animals. And he's already bought them. But he's got to go check them out to see if they can do the job. You check them out before you buy them. What does this sound like to you? Sounds like a pretty phony excuse, doesn't it? What he really was saying is, "I don't want to come. And this is the best I could come up with." That's the best I could come up with. And then another one said, "I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come." So far we've had excuses, and now we have a reason. No, not really. That's not a reason. If he married a wife, and he was invited, do you suppose she would be too? You see how ridiculous that is? But he just didn't want to come. They just did not want to come. But of course, the master said, "You go out into the highways and the hedges and you bring in anybody and everybody. Those people I invited will never taste my supper. I'll give it to other people." The only right way for us to be committed to Him is summed up in a passage so familiar, probably every one of you here could at least roughly quote it. And that is Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. "Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your spirit, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Why? Because we can't continue in sin. It is not consistent with our total commitment to the Lord. We cannot continue in it. I think that really spells it out. We must present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Now, just a thought. What will total commitment do for you and for me? You know, people, unfortunately, are always wondering, what's in it for me? What's in it for me? Well, I can say that I think there's something in it for us. There's something in total commitment for us. One of the things is, it will put joy into our lives as a Christian. That's right. When you start hearing things that you've said through the years, coming back through the mouths of your grandchildren, it kind of gives you a, But I heard Drew say this the other day, that he had mentioned in one of his lessons in Santa Barbara. Some people, in fact many people, have just enough religion to make them miserable. There's a lot of truth in that. They have just enough religion to make them miserable. They know what they ought to do, but they don't do it. They know what they ought to do, but they don't do it. Now, how does that affect what we're talking about here? Total commitment brings happiness and peace of mind. Why? Because we know we're doing the will of the Father who is in heaven. That's why. And how could you be any happier than knowing that you're doing the will of the Father in heaven? Think about that. Total commitment brings joy into our lives. But total commitment also means that our life is controlled by Jesus Christ. This is the only way that we're going to find ourselves to be pleasing in the sight of God whenever we face Him in the judgment day. We are going to have to keep God's commandments, which, of course, are the same thing that Jesus delivered to us. In John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. In 1 John, John says that the love of God is to keep his commandments. Well, what? That's the same thing. They're part of the Godhead. When we are totally committed to Jesus Christ, what will we do? Put the kingdom of God and his righteousness first in every phase of our lives. It will reflect our love and concern for His precious kingdom in everything we say and do, if we seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Total commitment will also be reflected in our interpersonal relationships. That is, an attitude of Christ living in us makes us better husbands, better wives, better children, better parents, better workers, better neighbors, better bosses, better employees. I could go on and on and on and on and on and on and on. But in addition to this, another benefit, being totally committed to Christ will cause spiritual growth in us. In 2 Peter chapter 1, after listing all the things which a Christian needs to add together in order to be pleasing unto God, Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, therefore, brethren, that is because of all these things, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. I want you to listen to this. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. Now, if somebody told you, if you do these things, you will never have a sick day in your life, you think you'd give that a second look? I know, if you've got the internet, you've seen it. Somebody will pop up every once in a while and say, this is a secret to long life. If you'll do these things, you know. Well, what it really is, it's an advertisement, you know, for somebody trying to sell something. But honestly, if someone could say to you, if you do these things, you will be healthy and have a long, prosperous life. Would you even give it some consideration? Oh, yeah, you would. Yeah. Well, what if someone says, if you do these things, you will never stumble? But not only that, an entrance will be provided or supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You think you might consider that? You think you might consider that? I think I would. I think if it were me, I'd get that my Bible out and go to 2 Peter chapter 1 and do a little bit of reading. There might be some really important things there. That if you do these things, you will never stumble. Add to your faith, virtue, and virtue, knowledge, and on. Yeah, I'm going to run out of time if I bog down on this. But you understand what I'm saying, okay? Total commitment also. Now here's the benefits. Assures us of a crown of life when this life is through. What greater commitment is there really than that which would cause one to lay down their life for what they're committed to? What else? What greater thing could you do? Yet, that's exactly whenever the Lord was writing over here in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10 to the church at Smyrna. He was telling them, be faithful unto death. He was not saying until you get old, until you get feeble and can't do any better, you know. He's meaning you are facing possible martyrdom. I don't know how else to put it. It's martyrdom he's talking about here. Be faithful in the face of death, and I will give you the crown of life. That is commitment. Now, few are called upon in this day and age so far to make that kind of a sacrifice. But it could happen. It could happen right here. Are you prepared to be faithful unto death? Can't beat that crown of life. Can't beat that crown of life. Mm-mm. Ain't nothing compares to that. And that's what we're interested in, isn't it? What are the steps to total commitment? Well, Matthew 16:24, Jesus said, let a man deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Now, I got to thinking, there's a parallel to this in Luke chapter 9 and over in verse 23. And notice what's added there. Let him take up his cross daily and follow me. I think this very clearly shows us that our commitment here is not just a once in a while thing or once in a lifetime thing. What is it? It's daily. It's every day of our life. Self is one of the hardest things to deny. Think about that. What motivates you to do what you do? I like that. I want that. That makes me feel good. What am I appealing to? Self. Self. So why do we do the things we do? Because we let self guide us. What happens when you deny self? Well, when you deny self, you let Christ rule in your life. You let Christ rule in your life. And as Paul said in Romans 6, verses 1 through 6, you cannot live in sin. You cannot live in sin any longer. Now, what I mean by this is you live where you pursue sin every day of your life. You wake up in the morning. Okay, here's what I'm going to do to sin today. And here's what I'm going to do to sin tomorrow. No. That's how you used to be. You wake up in the morning and you pursue righteousness. Do you miss the mark sometimes? Now, don't try and kid yourself. You do. You miss the mark sometimes, don't you? But it's not because you're not trying to be righteous in God's eyes. It's because you have fallen into an area of weakness. You need to recognize it, repent, ask for God's forgiveness, and get back in there and do the job to the very best of your ability. And this, of course, would require us to follow Christ's teaching. In 2 John, verse 9, John says, "Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. But he who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son." Here's the doctrine of Christ. Where am I supposed to be? Abiding in it. What happens whenever I let self take control? I go outside of it. So when I go outside of it, that means I'm not abiding in it. And if I'm not abiding in it, I'm transgressing it. So what's my condition? Read it. I do not have God. Period. Simple as that. Don't know how to make it any simpler. So what's my goal each day of my life? To abide in the doctrine of Christ. These that we've just been talking about here, steps to total commitment, these are the keys to eternal victory. Think about that. The keys to eternal victory. We can and must be totally committed in service to God. If anything else, and I don't care what it is, anything else is more important to you than service to God, you are not totally committed. Something else is taking you away. And God's not happy with that. God is not happy with that. How committed are you? How committed are you? As you look at yourself in the perfect law of liberty, as James calls it, which is God's word, the gospel, when you look at yourself in that mirror, how committed are you? You can answer that. I'm not going to try to answer it for you. I have to answer it for myself. But how committed are you? And when you honestly evaluate yourself in this mirror of God's word, you honestly evaluate yourself, what are you going to do about it? Are you going to be like the fellow who looks in there and says, "Whoa, I'm not very committed. Well, I guess it'll still be there tomorrow." Is that how you treat it? Or do you look in there and you say, "Oh no, I am not as committed as I should be. I need to be fully committed. I've got to get to work on this, and I need to pray about this." Now you see how James describes the forgetful hearer and the doer. You hear it? The doer is the one who sees their condition and does something about it. The forgetful hearer sees their condition and then tries to forget it. Go on about their business. You know which one describes you. You know. And whether anyone else here knows or not, God does. God knows which one of these describes you and which one describes me. And for that reason, we must be honest with ourselves. Because our soul's eternal destiny depends on it. That's how important this is. Want to extend the invitation again this afternoon. Are there any here who are in need of response to that invitation? We want to give you that opportunity. We realize that as time goes by, that many of us find ourselves wrapped up in things that we didn't intend to get wrapped up in. And sometimes we allow our commitment to not be as strong as it should be. We allow other things to take the place of what our commitment should be to God and to Christ. Think seriously about this. If you need the prayers of the brethren here for you, as you recognize these things and you repent, and determine yourself to live faithful to the Lord and full commitment to Him from now on. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. There's nobody here going to look down their nose at anybody. Nobody. We're all in the same boat. But we are here to help each other.